as I'd like. But I actually got wind of a movie I had not seen, but it has a message that I think is very relevant for us this morning. It's a Tom Hanks movie back in 2016. It's called A Hologram for the King. Anybody ever heard of this or anybody even seen it? I guess it just went under the radar somehow. But Tom Hanks plays a businessman, middle-aged, who is given an assignment to go to Saudi Arabia. And the film addresses a really important issue we all face. In other words, no matter what how much we've accomplished in our life, no matter what we've done, we all come to a place where we ask the question, how did I get here? Hanks had a particular connection with the individual he was playing in the film. He connected with the sense of self-doubt and dislocation. Hanks said, no matter what we've done, there comes a point where you think, how did I get here? And when are they going to discover that I am in fact a fraud and take everything away from me? Despite the fact that Tom Hanks has won 2 Academy Awards as Best Actor, he's been in 70 films. I think he got his start even on television, is that correct? Despite that, this is what he says about this whole angst that he has. He says, it's a high wire act that we will walk. We all walk. And there are days when I know that 3 o'clock tomorrow morning tomorrow afternoon is coming, and I'm going to have to deliver some degree of the emotional goods. And if I can't do it, that means I'm going to have to fake it. And if I fake it, that means that they might catch me. There's that word they again, whatever they means. They might catch me faking it. And if they catch me faking it, well, then it's just doomsday. And of course, this applies to all of us regarding issues of success, self-worth, and identity. No matter our station in life, no matter what we do for a living, our occupation, and it begs some very important questions. What defines us? In what do we place our self-worth? What is our identity? And I believe this morning's message, particularly this passage, will help us answer these questions, and I think it will encourage us along the way, for sure. I think it can be even life-defining for us. It was for me. Well, we have arrived at the third week of our series out of the book of 1 Peter. It's called Experiencing God's Grace. The subtext in the entire book of 1 Peter is the grace of God. God has given us abundantly of His grace so that we have everything we need for life and faith. And the definition of grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And so we don't deserve all of this. And yet, God, after He gives us His grace, He asks us to partner with Him so that we can extend that grace out to our community and to others. And last week we talked about living holy lives out of our gratitude for God and out of our desire to represent God well in our world and draw other people to Him. Our passage this morning, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. You can see where you can locate it in the pew Bibles in front of you. Obviously, you can use your own devices and your own personal Bibles, but it is always our desire and practice to honor God's Word. So if you would please stand as I read this passage, and feel free to follow along. This is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by people, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Oh Lord, we thank you and are grateful and are humbled that you have reached out to us through your Son Jesus, restoring us into relationship with you so that we can be called your children. Oh God, open our eyes to see and our hearts to hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In our passage, the Apostle Paul, or Peter, shifts to an emphasis in reminding us who we are, that our identity is not maybe what we think. And then he begins by telling us that we've been called by God to believe in Jesus, of course. And Peter calls Jesus the living stone. And as the living stone, Jesus isn't some inanimate object. He's not a physical stone that's used to build a structure. Instead, he is alive and is the source of life for those of us who believe in him, not just for the Jewish nation, but for all people as well. But unfortunately, some don't believe, and they choose instead to reject him. But we who believe also become living stones, just like him, just like Christ. And collectively, as living stones, we are figuratively part of a new structure, not made of brick and mortar like this building, but a spiritual structure where God's Spirit actually dwells. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came out of the temple, and it lit upon the disciples of Jesus in the form of tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit actually now resides in his people, this living structure that God is building. And this is in contrast to the temple in Jerusalem. During the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple, in the innermost part of the temple, and this is now changed with Christ. And not only are we a new structure, but we are a holy priesthood. As priests, we represent the holiness of God to the world, which we discussed last week, living holy lives, helping introduce others to who God is, who Jesus is. And then when we do this, we offer our own living sacrifices. We are a living sacrifice, the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 12. And if we offer this to God with transparency and authenticity, he loves that. He loves his people doing that. It's pleasing to him. And then Peter quotes three Old Testament passages from Isaiah 28, from Psalm 118, and from Isaiah 8, respectively, to underscore the living stone imagery of Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone of this structure that he's building. One heart at a time turned to him, this living structure. And as the capstone, this new building is not going to collapse. Jesus will hold it strong. And so that we, as part of this new building, we will never be put to shame. It will never fall as long as Jesus is at the center. And for those who do not believe, Jesus becomes, according to Peter, a stumbling block. A stumbling block. And Peter's referring to the Jewish religious leadership who were against Christ. And the word picture here is you're walking along the path and there's a stone you don't see or a rock you don't see and you literally trip over it. And these religious leaders refuse to recognize Jesus as the living stone. You would think that as the religious leaders of the people of God, knowing the scriptures well, knowing the prophecies, that they would have been able to understand and get the memo, but they did not. And those who are disobedient like these or refuse to believe, they seal their own fate, unfortunately. because we have believed we are now different than what we used to be. I love what Peter says. You are a chosen people. We are new people, a new Israel, both Jew and non-Jew alike, selected by God to be his people. We are a royal priesthood. We share with Jesus both in the priesthood and kingship in service to the one true king. We are a holy nation. We belong to God. Once we were lost, we were living in darkness. We had no great concept or understanding of who God is and was, but now we belong to the one who has called us out of darkness by his mercy into the wonderful light of love and grace and forgiveness and truth. So in short, because of our faith in Jesus, we have a completely new identity for God's people. We are his children. And in light of this new identity that we now have, we need to engage culture with a new way of thinking. It can't be in the way that we used to operate or we used to walk in light of this world. It is a new way of looking at things, a new paradigm. We are now aliens or foreigners, and this word literally means to have no rights or legal status in the place where you are journeying. We are also exiles or strangers. In other words, we only have temporary residency in this time and place. And as a result, we are to conduct ourselves with a measure of detachment from this world. And that's just in some ways for survival purposes. It's for our own health and safety. In other words, we can say it this way: we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And then Peter refers to this internal sinful desires that arise as a result of becoming followers of Jesus. We're confronted with a whole new set of temptations, and if we refuse to give in to these temptations, we don't give in to them, they won't have a foothold in our lives. We don't cave into them. We are consistently living such good lives that when non-believers slander us or say wrong things about us, we don't have to respond because our lives speak for themselves. We don't necessarily need to defend ourselves against false words. Instead, a life well lived will be defense enough. And this will result in bringing glory to God. Think about it. People who are hostile to God, who come to God, and their lives are changed. What a witness to people who don't know Christ. And this is expressed in the term, the day he visits us. The moment he comes into our life, Jesus is Savior and Lord. So in light of our passage, how do we guard against toxic misrepresentations of ourselves? Well, it is by understanding our true identity. It is by understanding our true identity. If I were to ask any of you, who are you? How would you respond? Those of you who are in the new members class, you know the answer, Bobby, so don't say anything right now. But if I were to ask you, who are you? How would you respond? Well, I might say, I'm Tony Winterroud, obviously. No, that's just my name. I might say, I'm the pastor of First Presbyterian Church. Wrong as well. That's my calling, and that's what I do for a living. I might say, well, I'm an American. No, that's wrong as well. That's my nationality. I might say, I'm a Presbyterian. That's not right either. That's my denominational affiliation, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, to be exact. I might say, well, I'm a father, I'm a husband. No, those are roles that God has called me to fulfill. I might even say that, well, I'm 6'6", 50 pounds, or whatever it is I am. That's just a physical description of who I am. So if none of these answers are the right answer to who are you, then what is the right answer? Right. Do you remember what Peter said? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, the possession of God. So we must constantly remember that we are not defined by our past. We are not defined by our physical appearance. We are not defined by our talents, our abilities, our intellect. We're not defined by the sports team with whom we associate. We are not defined by our education, where we graduated from school or wherever that may be. We are, hear this, guys, we are not defined by what we do for a living. And that's a tough one for all of us, guys. In his book, Victory Over the Darkness, Dr. Neil T. Anderson, who was my favorite professor in seminary, has written a couple of books. One of them is Victory Over Darkness. The other is The Bondage Breaker. I'm going to read a quote from Victory Over Darkness. But let me just say this. These two books, aside from Scripture, these two books have been the most influential books in my life that I've read. But this is what he says. He puts all of this in perspective from Victory Over Darkness. Is, now hear this first phrase, it's very, very, very critical. Is who you are determined by what you do, or is what you do determined by who you are? And then he goes on to say, I believe that your hope for growth, for meaning, for fulfillment as a Christian is based on an understanding of who you are, specifically you, your identity in Christ as a child of God. Your understanding of who God is and who you are in relationship to him is the critical foundation in your belief system and your behavior patterns as a Christian. Any baseball fans here? 2016 World Series. Cleveland and Chicago. It is the sixth inning in the seventh game. The Cubbies, the Chicago Cubs, are up by a score of 6-3, and they're looking to bring in Aroldis Chapman, their ace closer, in order to secure the final outs to get the World Series victory. Well, didn't turn out the way they wanted. Cleveland had a two-run home run and a double that tied the score. And the Cubby fans, the Chicago Cubs fans, they were just demoralized by all this. Here we go again. The wheels are coming off all over again. The curse is still there. But then Providence, or what some might say is Providence, entered in, and it began to rain very hard. So the game was delayed. The tarp was brought over the field. And fans, management, coaches were all waiting for the rain to stop so that they could continue the game, tied 6-6, going into the 10th inning. One of the players on the Cubs could see that his teammates were absolutely demoralized by this. I think it was Jason Hayward. Is that right? Does anyone know? That's right? Okay, Jason Hayward. He could see that they just had this demoralized. So he gathered his teammates together in the dugout, and he looked at them and he said, "Remember who you are. You're the Chicago Cubs. For Pete's sake, you had the best record in all of baseball this past season. You won your two divisional playoffs, and you came back from a 3-1 deficit in this World Series to tie the score and go and push into a seventh game. You can define yourselves by losing, but not me. I'm going to define myself by who I am currently as a Cub, and we are going to win this game." Well, the team was inspired by that dose of truth, and the Cubby bats rallied and had two go-ahead runs in the top of the 10th. And the Cubs could have accepted this previous toxic image that they had of themselves, but instead they charged ahead and, fueled by the truth of who they currently were, they won their first World Series in 108 years. That's right, 108 years. And so the 2016 Cubs had a choice. They could either surrender to the curse — if you're a sports fan, you know that — identifying themselves with the failure of a drought that lasted 108 years, or they could have focused upon the success of their current season, creating a whole new, healthier way of perceiving themselves. And we have the same question before us as well, the same choice before us. Maybe you feel defeated because you based your self-worth on something that happened in the past, and it didn't turn out the way you thought it would, or you based your identity on something else that just turned out to be a house of cards that just fell. Let me just offer a couple of encouraging things for you, because we need to remember about what yourself, first of all, what is already true. There's a cause and effect. What we believe about ourselves, I mean truly believe about ourselves here and here, is going to be reflected in the way we talk, in the way we behave, in the way we live. I once identified myself as a tennis player, and that translated into the way I lived my life. I played, I trained, I did cardiovascular. Now, before you think you played at the college you graduated from, no, I played in community college. I didn't make it that far. Nevertheless, I defined myself as a tennis player. And similarly, if we truly believe in our heart of hearts that we are a chosen people, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we belong to God, we are children of God, our lives will change. We will begin to think, speak, and act and behave as beloved children of God. And that's what Scripture calls us. John 1:12, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, not my favorite, two verses later is my favorite, but John 1:12 says to us, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, and if you know how the verse finishes, say it with me, children of God, children of God. And so where do we look in order to understand how a child of God lives? Well, it's the Scriptures, of course, it's the Bible. And in our current passage, Peter reminds us to not surrender our sinful to our sinful desires, but instead to live good lives that reflect well on God, that draw others to him. So believe about yourself what is already true as a believer in Christ. Secondly, rest in the assurance that you are beloved children of God. You are beloved children of God. Know that that's true as well. I want to compare and contrast with the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders who opposed Jesus. If you recall, they were all about maintaining external objective appearances in order to project an image of holiness and righteousness. And Jesus, he exposed that mindset. He exposed their bankruptcy inside, and he did not mince any words. He called them a brood of vipers, and he called them whitewashed tombs. I don't recommend we use that terms with people, but he called them out because their internal lives were bankrupt and a mess. And they weren't righteous. They were self-righteous, and their motivation was self-serving. And by contrast, what is our motivation? What is our motivation? We're children of God. We are owned by God, a royal priesthood, but it's also God's love for us. God lavishly piles his love upon us, and it is a love that is incomprehensible, unconditional, beyond anything that we could ever fully understand or fully grasp, but that doesn't mean we can't experience it in its fullness. Oh, we can experience it in its fullness. In fact, 1 John 3:1 tells us this: how great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so when we fully comprehend how deeply we are loved by God, that will motivate us to a deep way of wanting to live for him and demonstrate his love to others. So I hope that this message this morning, this passage this morning, has been encouraging to you. I pray that it is freeing as well, that when we place our self-worth and identity in who we are as beloved children of God, we are freed, and we're freed from disappointment. When we base our lives on anything but that, disappointment is going to be the least of our worries. When my tennis playing career came to an end, it was a little bit of an identity crisis for me. What do I do now? I remember the day it happened. It was conference finals, and in the first round, I drew the number one player. I played really well. I almost took a set from him, but he won. And then right after the match finished, I realized, it's done. It's all over. It's done. I was a Christian at the time, but I think if I had better placed my identity in who I was and am as a child of God, that would have been a little easier transition for me. to the person next to you if you feel comfortable and remind them of who they are and tell them you are a beloved child of God. Just do that if you would for a second. You are a beloved child of God. Oh Lord, thank you for these moments when a little bit uncomfortable when I ask people to do that, but oh God, it is true. And help us to believe what is already true about ourselves. Help us to remember that we are lavishly loved by you. Oh God, we're thankful. And in response, Lord, we declare our love for you as well. Thank you.